Good morning, Stavanger Lutheran Church. Welcome to worship on this fifth Sunday in Lent. Starting off with some announcements. If you are interested in joining us for our Shady Oak Bible study, you can contact Pastor John. He's not here with us this morning, but his contact information is on the back of your bulletin. We've also got our Wednesday night Lenten Bible studies and supper. Supper is at 6 o'clock, and then the Bible study follows that at 6:30. The title of this Bible study series is Looking at Lent from Luke 22. So if you can join us for that, that would be great. Next week is already Palm Sunday, so we've got a couple things to note about that. The Sunday school children will be singing during the worship service. Also, the worship service will be at 9:30. There will not be Sunday school or confirmation next week, Palm Sunday, or the following week, Easter Sunday. We've also got our pancake dinner following the service next week. And a free will offering will be taken up at that pancake dinner that will be donated to Inspiration Point to fund one of their pedal carts and also some storage for the pedal carts that they've received already. I'd also draw your attention to a couple bulletin inserts. One is about the Easter flowers for decorating the sanctuary. If you are interested in bringing flowers, please let Becky or Kathy or Joy know by Friday, April 15th. So if you'd like to bring flowers to in memory of someone, just let Kathy or Joy or Becky know about that. I'd also draw your attention to this Inspiration Point bulletin insert. It just talks about some upcoming events at Inspiration Point. So if you can make it to any of those, you'll want to register because I know they do fill up. Are there any other announcements that should be made at this time? All right, then let us begin our worship service today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our call to worship as we begin our service is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let us continue in a moment of silence as we prepare for worship today. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are good, and you have done great things for us. May you fill our mouths with laughter and songs of joy, because what we have lost in Adam, you have restored to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So now, as we gather to hear the proclamation of your word, may you quiet all distractions and open our ears to receive your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to please rise as we begin to worship in song with our first hymn, The Old Rugged Cross.
And I love that old cross.
Our scripture reading for this morning is Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourselves from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you shall be redeemed. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart. Depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up, highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for meeting us here this morning to once again remind us of how you have loved us, that you have sent your Son to redeem us from our sin, and you have brought us back to yourself. You call us your children. We thank you that you have provided this place for us to gather and to hear your word. And we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit in love, that you would teach us to bear one another's burdens. We pray for those who are dealing with sickness or illness, for those who are suffering with pain. May you restore health and peace to all who need it. May they experience comfort and assurance through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for Ukraine and for all of those who have been displaced or separated from their families. We pray specifically for Olga and her family in Ukraine. We ask that you would watch over them, that you would guard and keep them from all danger. As we continue to worship you, we ask that you would bless Pastor Caleb as he delivers your word to us this morning. Quiet our minds and fix our attention on your word. Strengthen and preserve us by that word that you have proclaimed to us. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ, in his name that we pray. Amen. I invite up Pastor Caleb.
Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you on a beautiful, I almost said March, but April day already. April 3rd, we are, believe it or not, 2 Sundays away from Easter. We are drawing very near now to the end of this season of Lent and the beginning of Holy Week. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And as we look at our text for today, it comes from John chapter 12. So too in our text, we are drawing very near to the beginning of Holy Week. And before we read this passage, there are 2 important pieces of context you should know. The first, Eric just read, which came from Isaiah 52 and 53. If you thought that was a really long scripture reading, that was not Eric's fault. I selected those texts. And as I looked at it, I said, you know what? I was going to make it shorter, but all of it was incredibly pertinent to what we were talking about today. Because those words of Isaiah were spoken some 700 years before our text takes place. And yet those words of Isaiah are what drives and compels Jesus in our passage today and in the weeks to come. He knows that those words we just read are written about him. And he knows that it's because of those words, it's because of those promises of God that he has to go to Jerusalem and complete the work that God has called him to do, to lay down his life, to be pierced for our transgressions. And so it is with that resolve that he rides forth. Now, the other piece of context that we know the piece that happened 700 years before, but we should also know what happened immediately before this. Just recently before this, Jesus came to Bethany because he heard his friend Lazarus had passed away. And when he arrived in Bethany, he was met by Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, who were grieving, understandably so. And there Jesus performed another of his signs, of his miracles, perhaps the most shocking of all, as he commanded Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus emerged alive. He was alive again. The people began spreading word. The officials and the teachers of the law heard about this. And they realized, you know what? We have to stamp down on this now. This is getting out of control. And so Jesus has for a little while now kind of been laying low, because he has heard word that the teachers of the law, that the high priests, the chief priests, are looking for him, and they plan to arrest him, and they want to get him out of the way. And if anybody has any knowledge of where he is hiding, they need to let them know. They don't want to arrest him in public because they fear the crowds. But if anyone can tell him where they're sleeping at night, where he is kind of laying down his head at night, they will discreetly arrest him and remove him. Jesus knows this. He knows that his life is in danger. And so it's in that context that our text begins, as Jesus returns again to Bethany, knowing that people are looking for him, knowing that they seek his life, but knowing that the time is drawing near for him to lay his life down. And so I read from John chapter 1, or John chapter 12, starting in verse 1 through verse 8, as we look at our text for today. I read in the name of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Almighty God, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you that your word still speaks. And Lord, I ask that you would open my mouth to proclaim your word faithfully this morning. I ask that you would open our ears that we may hear, open our eyes that we may see, open our minds that we may understand, and Lord, open our hearts that we may believe. And by believing, may we turn and be healed, even as you have promised. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, an interesting story unfolds in our text today, an interesting situation. There are three people in particular in this story that I want to consider today, each with a different desire and a different motivation. Those three people are Mary, Judas, and Jesus, the Christ. There are, of course, a few other people in this story. We hear of Martha and Lazarus. They might be mentioned in passing, but it is these three in particular, Mary, Judas, and Jesus, that I want to consider today. And each of these has a different interaction and a different desire in our text. It begins with a meal. Jesus has come to Bethany. He has come to Bethany because it's en route to Jerusalem. He is on his way to the holy city. He's going up because the feast of Passover is going to soon be held. And Jesus knows this year he must celebrate it in Jerusalem, because he knows that his time is drawing nigh. Jesus has always had a very keen perception of time, of the Lord's purpose in his life. And just as many times before he has said, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come, now he knows the time is coming. And so he resolves, even though he knows, and even though the people warn him, Jesus, they're looking to arrest you, they're looking to kill you. Jesus says, I know. And it is for that purpose that I go. And he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and the road to Jerusalem runs through Bethany. And there he stops at the home of his good friend Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And they hold a feast to honor him. And each of them, in their own way, Mary, Lazarus, and Martha, seek to honor Jesus. Martha works to prepare the meal. If you're going to have a party, it's good to have someone do that. I'm sure Jesus appreciated Martha's response. Don't get me wrong. Now, there is, in other sections of the scriptures, we see that Martha gets maybe a little fed up with Mary, who's not maybe doing quite as much to welcome Jesus as she would like. Martha feels like maybe she's doing a little bit too much of the work, while Mary's doing a little bit too much of just the sitting and the listening. And Jesus reminds Martha at that point that Mary has chosen, in that regard, the greater of the things. Her desire to simply sit and be with Jesus and listen to Jesus is perhaps better than the desire to serve food and care for the needs in that particular context. But don't think that Jesus didn't appreciate Martha's benefit. I don't want to gloss over Martha here. It's important that she prepared the meal, and she gets recognition for that. Lazarus is eating the meal with him. He had probably the easiest role of everybody. He just kind of sat at the table and ate and enjoyed Jesus' presence. But this, too, is not a small thing. Jesus knows what he's coming to do, and I imagine that he's grateful for the presence of friends. When you have something that is daunting, it lies before you, it is good sometimes to simply sit with your friends and enjoy a meal. Both Martha and Lazarus, in their own way, are honoring and contributing to Jesus' mission here. But Mary is singled out because Mary's expression of we'll call it worship, because that's really what it is. Mary's expression of worship in this passage is unique, is almost shocking to us. Certainly it was shocking to the guests there, shocking enough that it gets special mention, because she does something that is very out of the ordinary. As they are sitting there eating, Mary takes a jar of expensive perfume, a pint of expensive perfume, nard. A jar, we're told, that costs probably about 300 denarii. It's about a year's wages. Now, obviously, you can't translate that directly into our dollars today, but if we took an average worker's wage, I should have looked up what the average is right now, somewhere between 40 to 60,000, I'd imagine, although I could be wrong on that. In the U.S., maybe 30, I don't know. But if you take that and spend it on one bottle of perfume, most people would not call that a cheap bottle of perfume. Most people would say that is expensive. That's the kind of thing that you reserve for a special occasion. Most people would not buy it at all, but if you did have it, you'd reserve it for special occasions. And you would probably take a little dab of it, and you would stretch it out and use it for as long as you could. But Mary takes this very expensive perfume, and she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. Now, if you remember the story at the Last Supper of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how kind of shocking that is to them, you probably know that the washing of the feet was usually something that was done by the lowest of the servants in the house. It was usually considered kind of disrespectful. It was kind of something that nobody wanted to do. Feet got pretty dirty back in the day. Everybody wore sandals. There was a lot of dirt and grime and dust on the ground. They didn't have good sewage. I mean, it wasn't really great to have to clean the feet. And so in the first case, the fact that Mary is coming to wash Jesus' feet at all is shocking. She should not be the one doing this. She is one of the ladies of the house. This is her brother Lazarus's home. It should be the job of a servant. She doesn't care. Her desire is to honor Christ. Not only does she come to wash his feet, but she uses this very expensive, very costly, a year's wages worth of perfume, and she pours it out. This is shocking. And then, to top it all off, She doesn't dab it up with a towel, but she takes her own hair and she begins to wipe his feet. This is not normal behavior. I imagine for many in the room, this was almost probably kind of uncomfortable, because this isn't really the sort of thing you normally see in public. Mary is really going above and beyond in her expression of worship. But she doesn't care, because she has resolved that in this moment, she wants to honor Jesus. And as Mary approaches the situation, she is not coming out of pride. She is not coming thinking, how can I really impress the people with my show of piety? She is thinking to herself, what can I do for Jesus that expresses the true depth of my devotion to him? And I don't care who sees it. What can I do to honor him? And so what do you do when you honor somebody? You give them the best you have. I don't think Mary spent a lot of time thinking about how much the perfume cost. I think she probably just asked herself the question, what is the very best perfume I have? And she grabbed that one. And she poured it out. Because when you love somebody and when you want to honor somebody, you don't hold back. And when you love the Lord and when you honor the Lord, we're not called to hold back. And we're not called to be embarrassed about who sees this. Do you remember the story of David? Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not, but as they came into the city, and as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, it says David danced in front of the procession, and he danced rather freely, rather frivolously, rather shockingly, maybe, for some in the city, because he maybe wasn't as clothed as he should have been. His wife saw it. She was disgusted. It became a wall in their relationship. But David didn't care, because he wasn't dancing for her. And he wasn't dancing for the people, and he wasn't dancing for himself. He was dancing for the Lord. That is Mary's heart here. She's not doing it to look impressive in front of the crowd. Probably this would be embarrassing for most people. She doesn't care. She's not doing it for herself. She's doing it to honor Jesus. This is the heart of worship. And then we contrast that to another individual who's there that day. A friend of Jesus, one of his close followers, one of his 12, who's traveled around with him for a while now, who's eaten with him, who's spent time with him day in, day out. In fact, the one who handles his books, the one who keeps his money purse. You might say it's Jesus' personal accountant. Apparently, he's not a very good one. We're told here right away that he helps himself to the money. That always is so interesting to me. It speaks to Jesus' character, because Jesus knows the hearts of men. What kind of king puts a thief in charge of the money purse? Jesus did. Same kind of king who puts a man who denied him 3 times and says, feed my sheep, Peter. This is a God of second chances. And even though Judas is a thief, he's been entrusted with the money purse, and yet, unlike Peter, he's not there yet. And as he sees this display, I imagine, like many in the room, he's kind of embarrassed by it. This is kind of an awkward thing to see. Especially as she wipes her hair, his feet with her hair. Very awkward, very uncomfortable. But what really sticks out to Judas is this, the perfume that she poured out. Because he recognizes right away how much it's worth. Do you have any idea? He speaks up. Do you have any idea how much that perfume cost? Why did you not sell it? Why did you not donate that money to the poor? Now, John, as he writes this account, is quick to point out there's nothing wrong with selling something and giving money to the poor. That's a good thing. That really wasn't Judas's motivation here. Judas's motivation as he looked at this was not how much food they could have put into the mouths of the poor. It was how much money he could have put into his own pocket. But right away, as Judas looks at this display of Mary's worship, he immediately begins to count the cost. He immediately begins to weigh it up in his mind. Judas has a very pragmatic mind, a very pragmatic sense of worship. He begins to look at what this display of affection costs. He begins to crunch the numbers, and he says, think of all the different things that we could have done with that. Think of all the different ways that I could have utilized that money better. Think of all the different things that I could have done for myself with that money. And he immediately is judgmental of Mary. He looks at her worship, which came from her heart, and he says, what a waste. What a waste. Judas has the same heart that another figure in the scriptures had. We said Mary's heart was a lot like David's heart. Judas also has a parallel in the scriptures. He has a heart a lot like a young man named Cain. If you remember the story of Cain and his brother Abel both had an opportunity to give something to the Lord. Abel looked at his flock and he said, well, that one's the best, so I better give that to God. Cain looked at his vegetables and said, well, what can I spare to part with? I'll give the Lord those. They both gave gifts to God, but the heart is remarkably different. And God judges the heart. And so Cain's gift was rejected. Two different people here, two very different approaches to worship. One that said, Lord, I want to give you the best. What's the best I have? Here it is. And another that said, well, let me see what I can afford to part with. Which are you this morning? I need to ask myself that question sometimes. Because it's easy to get caught up in the mindset of Judas, isn't it? Say, well, what can I afford to give? To get so bogged down in the things of the world that we say, well, I can't afford to give the best because I can use that for a lot of different things, but I can part with these. And we don't do that just in our gifts and offerings to the Lord, but we do that in the way that we treat one another, don't we? Paul says that we as Christians should bear one another's burdens. Christ says that as well, that we should bear one another's burdens. And yet how often, when we're helping one another, do we stop just short of where it becomes burdensome to me? Are you really helping another person bear the burden if you're unwilling to actually bear any of the burden yourself? That's Judas. He's fine doing things so long as it still is not an inconvenience to him. But once it becomes burdensome to me, well, slow down now. It can be so easy to worship the Lord that way, to worship out of an excess, to be like those Pharisees who came to the temple and out of their excess of wealth gave a generous gift. Well, meanwhile, a poor widow puts in two coins, all that she has. Jesus says that she's given more. Why? Is it because the amount is greater? No. But it's because she has given to the point where it is burdensome to her. She is giving truly, sacrificially of herself. For the others, it's not a sacrifice to give what you can afford to lose. Mary probably is making a very poor financial decision here. Judas sees that right away. But it doesn't matter. Because she is doing something that is more important. She is honoring Christ, who is her Lord, the Messiah. Now, there is a third person here, Jesus. And his desire is also a little different. Mary is anointing him as a king, as the Messiah. She believes that he is the one who is to come. She's excited to see his kingdom come. Judas also is hoping that he's the Messiah. I don't know if he quite believes it yet, but is at least hopeful. Hopeful that a good position will come for him. But Jesus' desire is a little different from both, because Jesus knows why it is that he's come. His desire is to be obedient to his Father's will. And his Father's will for him is that he should go up to Jerusalem, that he should be arrested, that he should be beaten, that he should be crucified, that he should be killed, and that on the third day he shall rise again. All those things that Isaiah promised in Isaiah 53. He knows that's why he's come. And so as Judas speaks out to condemn Mary for this, he chastises him and says, "Do not judge her, leave her alone, because it is right that she prepare my body for burial." Mary thinks she's anointing him to become king, but Jesus knows that she's anointing him for death. Mary's heart between the two, Mary and Judas, we know that Mary's heart of worship is the right one. But what's important for us to remember is that it's not Mary's heart of worship that saves her. What saves her is Jesus Christ. What saves her is the work that he has come to do, the good news that he has come to bring. One of the challenges, or one of the questions that comes up sometimes around the seasons, or one of the opportunities, I'll say, that comes up around the holiday seasons, Easter, or even today as we come to the communion table, is that we get to experience grace, and we get to experience the gospel in different ways, in very visceral ways. Today, as we come to the communion table, you are going to have the opportunity to taste grace. If you want to know what good news, what the gospel tastes like, you have the opportunity today. This text is interesting to me because it begs the question, what does the gospel smell like? You ever stop to think about that? What does good news smell like? Might not be what you suspect. Maybe you think of strawberries or whatever, some type of scent that you like. What does good news smell like? This text today speaks to that. It smells like fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus. Fragrant perfume anointing the feet of our Savior. Doesn't sound all that exciting to say the good news smells like feet, does it? But these are the feet of him who came to bring good news. These are the feet that walked on the water. These are the feet that undaunted rode into Jerusalem. These are the feet that would carry the cross through the streets of the city. These are the feet that would be pierced through with nails, driven into the cross. It is the smell of death. Have you ever smelled death? There is a certain scent that I always associate with it after 5 years of working in hospice. Especially in facilities where you come in and they have fragrances and stuff they're filling the room with. Still to this day, after 5 years of working in hospice, I'll smell that smell sometimes and I'll say, that smells like death. There is a scent to it. The scriptures tell us that good news smells like that. It smells like death, and more specifically, it smells like the death of Christ. And when we believe the good news, we too can sometimes take on that smell. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in 15 and 17, says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? It is the smell of Christ's death that good news smells like. And it's not a bitter smell, because he is the anointed one. It smells like costly perfume. It is a pleasing, life-giving aroma. But it is the aroma of death. Because to take part in what Christ offers us is to take part in his death. In order to take part of the communion meal that we will take part of today, we have to take part of Christ's death. We have to take it unto ourselves. We have to make it our own. In order to be the aroma of Christ in this world, we have to embrace Christ's death, because it is what he came. But it is in Christ's death that we find life, and life eternal. Because what we celebrate on Holy Week, which is coming just around the corner, is that Christ was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the Lord laid on him the punishment of us all. But that on the third day, he rose victorious from the grave. We celebrate that death leads to new life. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. Jesus Christ brings us good news today. If you would receive life, if you would receive forgiveness, if you are in need of a miracle today, then you're at the right place. Come to the altar. Taste. Taste forgiveness for you. Smell what good news smells like. And live. Because it is for you. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that he did not shirk back, that he did not walk away from the task that you gave him, but that he was obedient to your will, even to the point of dying on the cross for us. Lord, may we not be embarrassed to worship him. May we not be embarrassed to wear our hearts on our sleeves when it comes to glorifying him. But Lord, may we also remember that it is not the measure of our worship that makes us acceptable in your eyes, but it is the death of Christ, and the death of Christ alone. May we hold fast to his death. May we not be like Judas, counting the costs, weighing up the benefits, trying to somehow earn or plead or buy our way into a better life or a greater kingdom. But may we lay all the things of this life down and embrace the death of Christ, and find the life that is promised only there. May that be our motivation. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that Jesus was willing to walk the walk that you set before him, that his feet were pierced, that they still bear the wounds today. Forgive your people their sin. Equip us for your service, and prepare us for your kingdom and the life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. Now let us sing our closing chorus, "Go Now in Peace." a couple announcements that I forgot earlier. Next week on Palm Sunday, there will also be an Easter egg hunt for the kids following the service at 11:15, so just after the pancake breakfast or supper, I think we call it. So if you've got kids, be mindful of that. Also, there will be coffee served downstairs after the service today. Now hear this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.